Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, shed His precious blood on the cross for sinners. And if you believe on Jesus, and you humbly receive Him as your only hope of salvation and the forgiveness of sins, He will save you. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. By faith in the work of Christ, we are justified and we receive the righteousness of Christ as our own, and our sins are forgiven. That penalty for sin was paid by Jesus, and He endured once and for all divine justice for the sin of His sheep. And that sacrifice was a one-time sacrifice that He offered, and there's not a need for another, for it is a sufficient sacrifice that He redeems and He saves perfectly. He is a perfect Savior for His people. And Jesus saves to the uttermost all who come to trust in Him. And as the Scripture says, that those who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. The Scriptures also tell us that those who receive Christ and those who are His are in His hands and in the Father's hands and are safe and secure in Him. Jesus is a mighty Savior, but we are a weak people. And those two things are true, that He is a mighty Savior, but we are weak. The disciples of all people, Peter who walked upon the water, the disciples who healed by the power of the Spirit, Jesus says, were men of little faith. Jesus said if we had the faith of a mustard seed, and if you've seen a mustard seed, you know how tiny that is. And if we had that much faith, that would be faith that could move mountains. But we are people of little faith. Now, it's not the quantity of faith that determines your salvation. You don't have to get up to a certain level of faith in order for the Lord to save you. So it's, you know, you don't have to get so much percentage of faith, and if you drop below that, then you've lost your salvation, or you don't get it until you get up to a certain percentage. No, it is faith. If it's true and genuine faith in Jesus Christ, then that the Bible says that you were saved. However, we do grow in grace, and we do increase in faith. And we have moments where our faith is weaker than others. And so, in the weakness of our flesh, it's not uncommon for the Lord's people sometimes to doubt and to look at their life and just say, a saved person wouldn't act like this. I don't even know if I'm truly saved. This is not an uncommon thing to the children of God. Now, doubt is not good. Doubt is not noble for God's people. Because in reality, what you're doubting is Christ. You're doubting His work and you're doubting His ability to save. However, like I preached last week, some people aren't saved and think that they are. Some people aren't saved and claim that they are and follow Jesus for all kinds of various reasons. So there are many warnings in the Bible of false professors. So you have this situation that arises where you might have a child of God who truly trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, but has weak faith because they don't exercise their faith and because they aren't living as they ought to live, and come to a position where now they're in turmoil of soul. Or am I truly saved to start with? Well, there's two things I would hope never to do. And one is to cause a child of God to doubt their Savior. And the second one is I would hate to give false assurance to someone who shouldn't have any. And so the Bible is the direction that we must go to determine these things. I know Christians suffer doubt and confusion, and I also know false professors ignore the truth. Christians will doubt the promises, and then false deceivers will take the promises and deceive themselves. And for that reason, I believe the the Lord gave us the book of 1 John. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to look, we're not going to go verse by verse, obviously, but we're going to look at pretty much the whole book and just take a survey of many passages in the book of 1 John. Because it is a deep well of truth. And we can know why John wrote this. John didn't want anybody to be in doubt why he wrote the books that he wrote. I'll quote this in John 20, verse 30. It says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name." So John said, "In my gospel I wrote this so you'll believe in Jesus. And that you would trust in him, and by believing you would have eternal life." That's the purpose of the gospel of John. But if you look with me in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. The same John gives us the purpose of 1 John. "These things have I written unto you." Now, that's the same thing he said in the gospel. Why? "That on the name of the Son of God you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So John wrote the Gospel of John so that you would believe. And he wrote 1 John so that you can know that you can believe, that you believe. That you may know that you have eternal life. So one points us to Jesus that we may believe upon him. And then 1 John says, "I'm going to write this one so that you may know that you do really do have eternal life. That you really do believe in him. And that you may know this." It's not to brag to have assurance in your salvation. It is not arrogancy. In our time, to say that you know something without a shadow of doubt is considered to be arrogant. Well, that's not arrogant to know truth. The Bible says that we can know these things. It's not presumptuous to say, "I can know that I'm saved." But 1 John tells us how we can know that we're saved. And so this is where you can divide the two. So the false professor would say, "Well, I know I'm saved." And you can say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, the Christian who doubts say, "Well, I don't know if I really am saved." Well, you can go to 1 John for both cases and say, "Okay, you say that you're saved. Well, let's see what the Bible says a saved person looks like." And then you can go to the one who believes or who doubts and say, "Well, I don't know if I am saved." And you say, "Well, okay, this is how you can know, one way or the other. You can know that you have eternal life." And really, if you doubt, if you're unsure, then you should know for sure whether you believe or not. You should determine. Say, "Well, I'm not going to go to sleep tonight until I determine within my heart and my mind and my soul whether or not I truly believe." Well, you can know if you know Christ, because John tells us that in the text there. We know that we believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, let's look at the first passage in 1 John chapter 2. And verse number 3. There's a lot of knowing in 1 John. And the first one is, "And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." First of all, you can know Christ. You can know that you know him. That's what John says. Here's how we know him. If you don't know Christ, then you're not saved. And we who are saved, we know him. And are acquainted with the Savior. We have looked by faith and we trust in Jesus and we know him. It's not a superficial knowledge of his existence, but an intimate knowledge of the Lord. The devil believes Jesus exists. The Roman soldiers who nailed Jesus' hands to the cross knew Jesus existed. The Pharisees who called him a devil knew that he existed. And knew that he was a teacher and knew that he did miracles. They knew all kinds of things about Jesus. They saw him They followed him. They knew he rose from the dead, but they didn't know him. They didn't have faith in him. They didn't trust in him. Well, John said, you can know that you know him. Well, how do we know that we know him? What's it say? If we keep his commandments. Now, as we go through this, you will notice a lot of what John says about assurance of salvation does go along with how the person lives. And it is not because we earned that salvation through keeping the commandments. But John is just stating a fact that a child of God acts a certain way because he has been changed. He is born again. And because you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again, if you are born again, you have spiritual life. And so the point here is that you can know that you know him if you're following him. Because if you know him, you're going to follow him. If you know him, you're going to love him. If you know him, you're going to desire to keep his word. In chapter 2 and verse 29, it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So if we know that Jesus Christ is righteous, we also know that those who are born again do righteousness as well. That not to earn the salvation, but if we are born again of the Spirit of God, then it only can stand to reason that those who are born again after the Spirit of God or indwelt by the Spirit of God are going to do the will of the God. Salvation does not come from keeping the commandments, but an assurance comes from a desire to follow the Lord. Now, people who doubt their salvation are either not trusting the Lord or not looking to the Lord, or they're looking in the wrong place, or most of the time are not living like their Lord has commanded them to do. But the assurance of salvation comes from looking to Christ. And if you're not following Christ, if you're living in a manner which you're not supposed to be living, if you're living in habitual sin, then what grounds do you have to say that you really even know him? And where doubt comes when the Christian does not live looking to Christ. Salvation is more than just a profession. It's a spiritual reality. And that reality will show up in how you live. Because how you live is a reflection on what you believe. Now, we can just think about the masks for a second. If you see somebody wearing a mask, but they're wearing it down under their chin, you can say, well, this person is wearing one, but they probably don't believe that that's going to help them any. Because if you truly believed it was going to help you, you'd wear it. But if you just do it because you think you're supposed to, or you just do it because you have to, then, you know, it's going to be around your chin, it's going to be in your pocket, or whatever. How you act is a reflection of what you believe. And so if you truly believe that it will help you, you know what you're going to do? You're going to wear it. Now, salvation is a spiritual reality. And if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, how do you think that's going to reflect in your life? Because how you live is a reflection, a manifestation of what you really believe. Now, we're going to turn from 1 John. We'll go to Luke chapter 6, one of the Lord's parables for a second, where Jesus illustrates this. Luke 6, 46. Jesus says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now that's a good question. A Lord is someone to be obeyed. He is a master. He is a ruler. A Lord is not someone to just receive suggestions from. A Lord, a master, a ruler, is someone that you obey. So he said, why are you calling me a Lord? Why do you say Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? So, In other words, why would you say, "Oh Lord and Master, to whom I must obey in all things," and then don't obey? Jesus saying something is wrong here. If you're calling me a Lord who must be obeyed, but you're not doing it. Verse 47 says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for he was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So the wise man, remember what the fear of the Lord is, the beginning of wisdom, right? The fear and the trust and trusting in God, having faith in God, the fear of the Lord, that's where wisdom starts. So the wise man who has already put his faith and trust in the Lord built his house upon the rock. Now the foolish man has no fear of the Lord. The foolish man hears but does not obey. And the Lord says, this is the kind of man who builds his house upon the sand. Why is that? Well, he builds his assurance upon sand instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. His assurance is in himself. His assurance is in something merely he has heard. So what was the difference between the wise man and the foolish man, besides being the wise or the foolish man being a bad builder? The foolish man heard and doeth not. The wise man heard and did. Why? So is it that if you do, then you're saved? No, it's the other way around. The wise man did because he did believe. Because he believed, he followed the instructions of the Lord. Because he believed, he acted upon that belief. So we might think of it this way, that you tell a wise man you can't build your house upon the sand, because it won't stand. And he says, "Oh yes, I believe that." So he goes and finds a rock to build his house upon. The foolish man, you say, you can't build your house upon sand, you have to build it upon a rock or it'll fall down. The foolish man says, "Oh yes, I believe that," and build this house on the sand anyway. The profession means nothing if you don't really believe it. So if someone says they believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior, but never follows Jesus as Lord and Savior, what does that say about their profession? Like I said, if someone believes a mask will help them, what are they going to do? They're going to wear it. But someone who doesn't think it's going to help them, they're not going to. Their actions will speak to what they truly, truly believe. And if a person does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but professes that, their actions are going to follow that. So we can know that we know him if we do what he says. In 1 John, back to 1 John now, in chapter 2 again. So look in verses 4 and 5. Whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him, and he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So, I didn't read verse 4. He that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So people who profess but never follow Christ are made evident by that. Because you can't say, "I know the Lord, but I just don't care anything about what he has to say." Well, the truth is not in him. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I just hate everything that he says, and I don't care about what he commands. His will is no concern of my will. Now, just think about that for a second. Think about somebody that would say that to you about their spouse. Oh, I love my wife, but I really can't stand to be around her. I never talk to her. I never fellowship with her at all. In fact, I've got my own apartment that I stay in. She lives in the house. I don't like her. I don't like her family. I don't like the way she cooks. I just don't like anything about her. But I love my wife. Trust me, I love her. Well, you'd call that man crazy, wouldn't you? You say, you don't love your wife. You don't love your wife because you're never around her. You don't talk to her. You don't even want to be around her. There's nothing about her that shows that you love her other than what you say. So if a person says, well, I love the Lord Jesus, I follow him, I'm saved, I just don't like to read the Bible, which is his word. And I don't like to pray. I don't like to talk to him. I don't like to be in his house. I don't like to be where he is, and I don't like to do what he does. I don't like to be in his presence, and I don't like to be around people who also love him. But I love Jesus. This is what John is saying. That those who say that they know him, but don't want anything to do with him and his will and his character, which is revealed in the commandments, then they're lying to themselves is what they're doing. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Now at this point in the message, you might be thinking, well, here you are preaching about assurance and all you've done is talk about false professors so far and perhaps causing people to doubt. Because I sin. I don't keep the commandments. So what hope is that? Well, John gives us that hope in verse number 8 of chapter 1. So I just read, he that says, they say I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But what's John say before that? If we say that we have no sin and deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So it's not that you live in a sinless perfection. And that's the way that you have assurance. And it's not that you never sin. It's how you have assurance. Because if you say that you don't sin, then the truth's not in you. So you've got both sides of that. If people say they love Jesus, but don't do what he says, the truth is not in them. But if people say that they love Jesus, but they never sin, the truth is not in them. So what does this mean? It means that those who love Jesus know that they're a sinner. And they know they break the commandments. And they know that they fail him. And they know that they are not living like they ought to live. There's never a time where a Christian will feel that they're living like they ought to live. There's always something that the Holy Spirit will convict us on at any particular time, that we need to grow in grace and mortify the sins of the flesh. But the difference is, between the professor and the true believer, is the true believer mourns over his sin. The true believer desires to follow Christ, and desires to live a life of holiness, and desires to keep his commandments, even though we so often fail. And then when we do fail, what do? We confess our sins to him. And know that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Whereas the professor will hide his sin. And he will ignore his sin. Or he will excuse sin. And say that it doesn't exist. Or that it doesn't matter. Or that as long as they believe, that's all that matters, they can live however they want to. That is not the mindset of someone who really knows Jesus. Could you imagine looking upon the Lord Jesus nailed to the cross, covered in blood, his hands and his feet pierced to that cross, his blood, his face covered in blood, and the wounds of his back lay open, and to look upon him and look him in the eyes and say, well, you're dying for my sins. I can live however I want to now. Could you imagine saying that to the blessed Lord as he suffered and as he exclaimed, I thirst? As he groaned, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To secretly in your heart say, that means I can do whatever I want to now. I can live however I want to and go to heaven. That's John's point. That's John's point here. If you know him and you don't mourn over your sin and you don't desire to follow him, even though we do imperfectly, at least have a desire to follow after him, well, then you don't know him. But if you have a desire to follow him, and out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you mourn over your sin, well, John said, that's how you can know that you know him. Because he is your Lord. Well, another one is in chapter 4 and verse 13. We can know that we are saved because we have the Spirit of Christ. Hereby know that we dwell in him, in Christ, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We know that we're in Christ because we have the Holy Spirit. His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is a witness within our souls that we're saved. And we cry unto the Father in prayer by the prompting of the Spirit. And all those that have the Spirit are saved, and all those who do not have the Spirit have another spirit entirely. So if you're not taught and led and guided and convicted by the Holy Spirit, then you're not saved. So, well, how do I know that I have the Holy Spirit? In chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Well, how do we know that we have the Holy Spirit? Well, do you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe upon his name of the blessed Son of God? Then we know from the Scriptures that he abides in us and we in him. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Faith in Christ is the work of the Spirit of God in our life. If you follow Christ and have faith in him and trust in him and abide in him, and the Spirit testifies within your spirit and you pray unto the Father and you have the first fruits of the Spirit, then you have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit points us to Jesus Christ. A man told me one time I was going to hell because I didn't speak in tongues and perform signs and wonders. He said, because if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Well, I agree with the last part. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. But the first part is not biblical at all. Because he said that I did not have the Holy Spirit because I didn't perform some sign to testify that. And that's a wrong understanding of the work of the Spirit. He said, well, the Spirit hasn't done any mighty works in your life, so you can't say that you have the Spirit. Well, is that true? The Spirit of God hasn't done a mighty work in my life? Well, how about giving a dead sinner life? That's not a mighty work. How about giving spiritual knowledge of the Word of God? That's not a mighty work. To know the word of truth, because it's a spiritual book. And the Bible says we can't understand it without the Spirit of God. How about the process of sanctification since the time that you were saved? Is that not a mighty work? It's interesting that it just depends on how you look back at your life, that some people look backwards and lose assurance because they're not looking to Christ. But if you look back on your life, and see the work of the Spirit of God in your life since you were first saved. And don't look backwards and say, well, I shouldn't have done all those things when I was first saved. Don't look at it that way. Look back when the Lord saved you and say, look how far the Spirit of God has brought me, how He has sanctified me, how He has made me more like Jesus. Now, that's not bragging to say the Spirit of God has taught me, has sanctified me. You're not boasting because you didn't do it. It was the work of the Lord. But you are giving praise and glory unto the Holy Spirit who has sanctified you. That is the Spirit of Christ in you, making you more like Him. That's a mighty work of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God will point you to Christ. So if someone says, I know that I have the Holy Spirit because I have visions, or because I can speak in tongues, or because I can do this or that or the other, and they don't mention Christ, then you can know that that's not the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God will point you to Christ. He will lead you to Christ. And if the Spirit that you are trusting in has nothing to do with the gospel and has nothing to do with Christ, then you can know that you don't really have the Spirit within you. In chapter 2, in verse 18. It says, little children, is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So we know we're living in sinful times, and we know that Christians will profess to be Christians, rather, and not truly believe. We know that there is a spirit of Antichrist in the world, and the devil himself is Antichrist, or he's an opponent to Jesus. The God of this world is Antichrist. He's against Christ. The spirits of this world are against Christ. The Holy Spirit, though, points us to Christ. You see the difference. The spirit of the world is anti-Christ, against Christ, an opponent of Christ. The capital A Antichrist, the person of the Antichrist, will be against Christ. Satan is against Christ. The spirit of the world is against Christ. But the Holy Spirit will point you to Christ and lead you to Christ and comfort you in Christ. The true Jesus. The Spirit testifies in truth of Jesus. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, which we might know the things that are freely given to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. That the Spirit of God will testify that we may know the truth about Christ and the truth about the gospel. But the Spirit of the world will take you away from Christ. Well, how do we know that we're saved? We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit who gives us faith to look to Christ and to trust and to hold to Christ. So back to chapter number 4. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. For there are many false prophets gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is. And then verse 5, we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth God is born of God and knoweth God. So there is a spirit, we have the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of truth, who will point us to Jesus. But there is a spirit of error, a spirit of Antichrist, a spirit that knows not Jesus. So that's the difference here. Are you indwelt by the Spirit who points you to Christ and to the gospel? Do you take refuge in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Or you take refuge in one day in your life when you repeated the prayer or was dunked under the water or whatever it may be. Where do you find refuge? Because the Spirit of Christ won't point you to yourself or to what you did. He will point you to Jesus. He won't point you to trust in your works. He won't point you to trust in how good you are and what you've done. The Spirit of God will point you to the work of Jesus Christ. We who are saved not forsake the way because the Spirit of God is in us. We know that we're saved because we don't follow the spirit of Antichrist. We have an unction, it said, an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that word unction, most people apply that to preachers. And they say, well, this preacher has an unction. And what they mean by that is he yells and screams and pounds on the pulpit. And that means he's got unction. Well, that's not what that text says in chapter 2 and verse 20. It was talking about Christians or professors who believed and then they left. And it was manifest that they were not of us because they didn't continue. He said, but ye have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. It wasn't this preacher has unction because he preaches a certain way. But he said, you, Christian, have an unction from the Holy One. And you know what that means? It means anointed. You're anointed. That you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's not a special grace for special people, but it is the anointing, specifically a work of grace, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And what's it talking about here in this text? How do you know that? What does this unction mean? What does this anointing mean? That you know all things, a knowledge of the truth. You have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. The Holy Spirit within us reveals this truth to us, that we know Him and we know Christ. And that is this blessing of the Holy Spirit, not a superpower for super people, but it is the assurance of salvation that we trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We have the truth by the Spirit. We have the truth through the Savior by the Spirit. And we have the Spirit who reveals this truth to us. We know as God's people we will be like Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall be as He is. So our hope is in Christ, isn't it? See how this keeps coming back to Jesus? Our hope, we know, our hope is that we know we'll be like Jesus. It's not just, well, I hope I go to heaven. And I hope I get to play a harp on a cloud. No, our hope is in Jesus. And that we'll be like Jesus. And we look to Jesus. We can know that we're saved if we know and love the people of God. In chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. I've heard people say, I love Jesus, but I hate his church. And I don't want anything to do with his church. That's a dangerous thing to say, isn't it? Because we know we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. The church is not a building. The church is the assembly of the saints, the assembly of the brethren. And for someone to say that they love Jesus and hate the assembly of the people of Jesus is a warning sign, big flashing lights from John saying, well, you don't really know Him. Because if you love the Lord, you'll love His people. And it's a true love. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay our life down for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Well, how do you know you love the brethren? It's not a fuzzy feeling and that sort of thing. You love the brethren because you will fulfill the law in your brethren, so to speak, that how you treat your brethren. It's not just liking people in the church. Loving the brethren is defined by Scripture. Think about all the one another's that are in the New Testament, directed towards God's people in the context of the church. Some of those one another's, are hard works. Forbearing one another in love, it says. You can't forbear somebody that you always get along with, can you? Or that everything goes exactly the way you always want it to. You can love someone that irritates you, right? What did Jesus say? To love our enemies. So if you love them which love you, what reward have you? The publicans do the same thing. But what Jesus says is loving the brethren. And I say this because some people say, my best friend is not a church member, and therefore that means I'm not saved. No, what that means is you love your brother. You love your sister in Christ. And you die for him. Just like in your family. Just like your real siblings. It might not be that way for you, but I would fight more with my siblings, but nobody dare mess with my siblings the same way, right? That there's that kind of intimate love that you have for someone that you do anything for, even though that you might fight like cats and dogs. That sort of thing going on there, but that's how you act. Don't say, "Well, I love my brother," and then he's freezing to death and you won't give him a coat, right? It's an action. So a false professor say, "Well, I love the church," but never shows up and never goes. Well, that's a warning sign, because that's not demonstrating love. If you're not with the people of God, you're not demonstrating that you love them. You're not helping them, and so forth. So to know, that's an assurance of your salvation, that you know the brethren. And we can know because we don't continue on in sin. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and no sin is in him. 1 John 5:20 then says, "And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true." The true God, the eternal God, came to give his life for us, and gives us the knowledge and faith and understanding in him. And our faith rests on Christ. So all the things that John said, how do you know that you're saved? Well, it all points back to Jesus. Are you trusting in Jesus? Is the point. If you're unsure of your salvation, then trust in Jesus. So I don't know if I was saved back whenever I was a kid. Well, then trust in Jesus now. Don't try to determine if you were saved back when you were a kid. Are you saved now? Are you believing in him now? Don't look backwards. Look to Christ. Don't look back to what you used to do or what you did. Look to Jesus now and trust in him now. John wrote these things that you might believe in the name of the Son of God, and that you might know that you have eternal life. Look to Jesus and be saved. You can know that you're saved, and you can know that you have eternal life. And this is by faith, not in yourself. Don't look backwards to find assurance, but look to Jesus. And I'll close with this thought. When was Peter saved? When do you think Peter was saved? If you think about the life of Peter, they were looking for the Messiah. Was he saved before he met Jesus? Was he saved when he first met Jesus? Was he saved when Jesus told him, after he's converted? Now, when was Peter saved? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly when he was saved, but we know that he was. But you know what you find in Peter? You find him always looking to Jesus and always trusting in Jesus. When he would fall, where would he go? He would look to Jesus. When he would sin, what would he do? He'd turn to Jesus. We have a lot of Peter's failures in the Bible, but what would he always do? He looked to Christ. He didn't look back on his life, and he didn't look back and say, "Well, when I was a boy, I went to synagogue and did this, that." No, he looked to Jesus. Even whenever he denied the Lord, and there the Lord was standing on the shore and he was out in the boat, what did he do? He looked to Jesus and he went to him. And that's what I encourage you to do. For assurance of salvation, look to Jesus. If you're not saved, look to Jesus. He's the answer to your doubts and he's the answer to your soul's needs. Trust in Christ and be saved. May the Lord